Then we're going to pray. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God and my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Father, we love you, and we give you praise for the goodness of your word. Your word is light and truth, and we want to proclaim both those things here at the Sheridan Church, because it's your church, Lord. Jesus, we understand and acknowledge today that you died for your church. And as we come here, Lord, we want to have a reverent heart that worships you out of sincerity of knowing that we've been forgiven of sin. We love you so very much, Lord, and pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing some songs today of thanksgiving and praise. And one of them is titled We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise. And sometimes it is a sacrifice to praise because we don't feel like praising because our souls are downcast and sad by whatever comes about. But if, as Jeff prayed there, if we can turn our hope to Lord and remember his promises and that he is faithful, then we can bring a sacrifice of praise because that's what God created us for, was to praise him. We're going to stand and sing, This is the Day That the Lord Has Made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day.
We're going to continue standing. These songs go really quick. We're going to bring in our sacrifice of praise.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise.
Father God, we ask your blessing this morning upon us as we pause in our week and we begin our next week with you. You know, every Sunday that we come to worship here and give you praise, there are some in our congregation that have had the most awesome week. There are some in our congregation that are just in a pit. Father, I have been both places. And you have been faithful to me in both places. I pray that you will continue to bless those, whether they are on the mountaintop or whether they're in the pit, and reveal yourself to them, that you will be enough for them, that that they will see themselves as you see themselves, as you see them. And they will continue to love you and be faithful to you, and you will show them the way. There's a line in a song, Father, that you penned that says, our world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. You have plans for us if we remain faithful. And you have a home for us if we remain faithful. Our home is in heaven. This world doesn't feel good many times because we are not of it. So, Father, help us just to hold fast to you, to have you be enough, to know that you are faithful, and to know that we are right to be in you. Just help us, Father, and we will become glad again. We will have true joy. Dear Father, again, we love you and we thank you, and we are blessed because we came to you today in our form of worship, because now is the time to worship you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We will enter his gates. It's new life. It is so great. We are going to go to our time of communion this morning, and we're going to sing about letting Jesus shine. And you're going to find light in the sermon, and that is where we're going here. Shine, Jesus, shine. Let's be singing, or standing as we sing.
Lord, the light of your love is shining. Shine, fill this land with the fire.
be seated.
And this wall, there's two kind of lights. The one of the wool, which is nothing but sin, drugs, adultery, fornication, and anything that's against Christ. And there's also another kind of light of Jesus Christ. It's a light that you should be focused on, but so many times we still focus on this light here. The light that will lead us into nothing, but it will dim and go strictly into darkness. But yet, this light will still shine for you. But so many times, even after we have gave our life to God, we still is drawn to this light, that it would dim or even just go out within your life. But this light will still shine and try to draw you back to it. So much that this light here is start with nothing but grace and even a prayer for somebody else, and hope that you would put this light out in your life and let this light shine so much that this light will draw you and others to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, just help us to exchange the light of the wall and just help us look and focus on your light, that we can also be obedient and love you enough to draw others to you. In Jesus' name, amen. the light, not just within this community, but also the community through the world. Just help us to be willing to get back to you of what you have gave to us a long way, that we can also spread your word to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jim, for that. He said, turn out the lights, Jeff, when I come up and do communion time. So I said, okay. Something that came to mind when Jim was speaking, it kind of goes right in line with where we are in our point of service today. You're welcome to travel with me in this verse as well. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. That's what Jim was talking about. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And then as we go on to the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, Paul says this to the church there. He says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And so as I think about church, and one of the reasons we come to church is to get an exam. It doesn't always make church very appealing. And you'll usually find that when people stop doing two things, attending church and stop reading the Bibles, because they don't like to have what? An examination. And so I want to encourage you that we want to undergo the examination of His Word and Christ's light, so that way Jesus Christ can be found in us. And so don't despair or give up in being a person who wants to be in God's Word or in God's church, because we're called to examine ourselves when these things happen. So this is why we stop in our service like this. You've had worship songs now. You've had the chance to worship in communion with Jesus. You've had a chance to worship with your offerings to Jesus. And maybe you're still not where you want to be or should be with Jesus right now. Then take some time, pause, and examine yourself and try to understand what the Lord is teaching you even yet now. So let's just do that for a moment. Just pause. Father, we ask that you help us to not be afraid or shy away from examining ourselves in the light of Scripture. And as we come to fellowship with other believers, that we take the time to examine our hearts and find out where we are with you. And so, Lord, we do that through song, through communion, through offering, through quiet time, through a sermon time. Now, those are just one of several ways you've called us to examine ourselves to see where we are with you. And as we find out that test score, Lord, that examination, reveal to our hearts those areas that we need to repent and return to you. You're very kind, Lord, to let us repent. Thank you. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, go to Psalm 43. That's where we're going to be today, Psalm 43. Originally, if you had one of the original bulletins, we weren't going to be in Psalm 43, but I learned through some study that Psalm 43, well, I'll explain that later. Psalm 43 has a unique quality for us as we consider that. I wonder if you've ever had this problem. A number of years ago, first PowerPoint there, Paige. A number of years ago, my wife and I were living at the Shomi Christian Youth Home with our children, and we had a young man in our midst named Matthew. Matthew was the first time that he'd been to our home, and this is a campus of Shomi Christian Youth Home. And so I don't remember what year it was, but it was probably somewhere around 04, somewhere around 04, the spring of 04, maybe even 03. I don't quite recall those dates. My memory is like my hairline, it's receding. Anyway, this is a Show Me Campus. If you've ever been to Show Me Christian Youth Home, I'll tell you what you're looking at. This is the main place for Show Me, the office, the gym, the school, that's the places. So you come in at Show Me one or two places, this direction right here, and now they have a new road, which is right here. You come through here and you visit the multipurpose building. At the time we moved to Show Me, we moved to House 1. This is House 1. We moved there in June of 2001. And then we moved then to House 4, which is right here. And at that time, House 4 had a school at the bottom of the house in the basement. We burnt wood. It was a great house. We enjoyed living there. Every house was required to have a garden. Every house was required to have a garden when I was living there. So there's a main garden here for a couple houses. There's a garden here. And, of course, House 4 here, this garden was our garden. And there's a little shed right here. Now, when I came to Show Me, one thing I began to learn was this, is that people in the community realize that you're a children's home. And because you're a children's home, they thought that you needed to have their pets they didn't want. So without fault, every month we'd have a new dog or cat on the Show Me property. And so I was a guy that did a lot of property work there on the grounds. I was also in church relations. And so what I did was I started also a time with our kids with prayer time at the evening time. We meet around the rug, and then we meet around this big area rug we had, then we go on to bed. And I can remember one particular week we had a cat show up, and the cat showed up in my little shed right here behind House 4, which is right here, okay? And a cat showed up, and it looked kind of sickly cat, and I didn't think too much of it. And just before rug time that night for the kids to go in the bed, I go out to the shed, and I find that the cat has deceased and had been deceased for some time. Apparently, I missed that, and it was quite olfactory stimulating. Anyway, and so we met to the rug that night about the cat, and I got the rug, and Ashley was there. She was, of course... I don't remember how old you were, Ashley, but maybe 10 or 11. And I said, Joe and Ashley, go take care of the cat in the shed and go bury the cat in the garden. Okay? Because I thought, hey, what better use for a dead cat than to fertilize your garden, right? So I had them go do that real quick, and the kids came back, and I said, did you take care of it? Because I'm being hush-hush, because I don't want any of the small children to know, because they get attached to kitty cats pretty quick, and I didn't want them to know. And so I had Joe and Ashley take care of it. They're my oldest kids in the house. Joe was a kid that we used to have in our home. And I thought, great, the oldest kids took care of it. It's done. Well, here comes Matthew. Matthew's a little boy joining our family. I mentioned to you earlier. Matthew joined our family, and I can remember the day that we received Matthew here. I received him here, and I walked him hand in hand to our house, and Matthew became part of our family for a while. And you may recall when we first moved up here, Matthew was a part of our family years ago when we lived out here on the Round Place, okay? So Matthew, the next day, maybe 2 days later, I can't remember when, Matthew the next day, or like I said, maybe 2 days later, comes to me, and he's a cute little boy, 8 years old, redhead little kid. He says, Dad, something's wrong. And I said, whoa, what's wrong, Matthew? He'd just been to the garden. I should have clued in at that point. He says, Dad, this is what he said. He said, Dad, someone planted a cat in the garden. I'm not letting on yet. I'm not, he's out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And I said, how do you know, Matthew? Its tail's hanging out of the ground. Wow. So just for some of you who are traumatized by a dead cat, I did put this on the screen for you, so that way you won't feel bad about a cat story. So anyway, have you ever had a time in your life, think about this, you ever had a time in your life where any given day that you have a bad attitude, that you know you have a bad attitude, and you try to throw off the bad attitude, but what ended up happening? You remember those days? Maybe you have one right now, right? You got a bad attitude, and you know it. You try to get rid of the bad attitude, but what happens? It gets worse because your bad attitude becomes like a dead cat buried in the garden. It just keeps rearing its ugly tail. That's what happens. It just keeps coming up. You just can't get rid of the bad attitude, okay? Now, if you think about your bad attitude, where is that bad attitude typically seen on a person, on you, for example? Where is it seen? Two places. Your face, yes, thank you, Vern, and your actions, right? Your actions, okay? And so as you contemplate that reality, think about this. How many times in your life, in any given day, week, season, month, or whatever, do you find that when you deal with people, it seems like every person in your life is challenging to deal with? You ever have one of those days? Every single person is just a big challenge in life. You can't figure out why. And it seems to only happen because when you realize you've got the right answers and they don't want to go along with it. Now, here's something I want to share with you. If you have a problem with all the people in your life, especially when you think you have the right answers, guess who the common denominator is? It's you. So it may not be them that has a bad attitude. Who might it be? It might be you. And so we're talking about bad attitude. And so you think about a bad attitude, when we clue in on that, sometimes we need to understand something. It may actually not be that person who has a bad attitude. It may actually be me. And so if you think everybody else has a bad attitude, where does it show up on your face? Right here, right? And where else does it show up? Your actions, okay? So your face and your actions. And this brings us to Psalm 43. Now, Psalm 43 is interesting. If you look in the Hebrew Bible, and yes, there's a difference between the Hebrew and the English Bible. If you look at the original Hebrew Bible, Psalm 43 was actually a part of Psalm 42. Now, I'm going to test your thinking here for a little bit. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we were standing up here preaching about Psalm 42. Now, Psalm 42 is written by who? Remember? Sons of Korah. Sons of Korah. And sons of Korah wrote Psalm 42, which means they would have wrote Psalm 43 because the English translators chose to divide that psalm in two. And so, which means that Psalm 42 is a maskil psalm. Here's again, I'm going to stretch again. What's a maskil psalm? Remember? It's an instructional psalm. It's a psalm that's trying to instruct you, okay? Now, there's something interesting about these five verses in Psalm 43. And I'm going to put them on the screen. You're going to see the difference here. First off, I'm going to go to verse 5. Verse 5 tells us where it kind of leads us into the theme toward today as far as the anatomy of an attitude. Psalm 43, verse 5. I want to have you read this first part with me. This is the NIV. So that's on the screen. Here it is. Let's read it together. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now, as I read that text, I thought, that's fantastic. I love to hear that. But there's something interesting coming out of the New American Standard Translation. And I should share something with you. A student of the Bible doesn't mind having multiple translations, because when you have multiple translations, it allows you to grab a greater dynamic of the Scriptures. We're not saying one translation is better than others. Some translations are wrong, so be mindful of that. And some are paraphrases, and there's a difference. But the New American Standard is a translation. Look what it says as well. Now, I want you to read this with me, okay? Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, when you hear the word countenance, what does that mean? Your face. That's exactly right. And so, as I was contemplating Psalm 43 the past 2 weeks, here's what I've been thinking. Countenance typically reflects my attitude. My attitude. And the phrase, the help of my countenance, is unique to me, because as you look that up, you'll find it literally means a person's face or facial expressions. That's what it means. And the phrase in the literal Hebrew translation means this: God is the health, not help, but health of my facial expressions, of my attitude. God is the help of my face or my person. And so as I read this, this is what I hear the Lord saying with the word countenance, that God is my help of my countenance, my facial expressions, my person, my attitude. God is my help. Here's a thought, church. I want to run by you. How many here today are willing to admit you need help with your attitude from God? How many here? Okay, great. Almost 90%. All right, that's better. I'm not going to say that. Here we go. So remember, the sons of Korah are teaching us something in Psalm 42 and 43. It used to all be one psalm. Now it's one that's been divided in two. Now remember what Grandpa Korah was like, right? Because this is hundreds of years after sons of Korah rebelled against God. They rebelled against God, and as they rebelled against God, remember what happened? God did something unique, because Grandpa Korah had a bad attitude. And in his bad attitude, he led his family and other people astray, 250 people astray. God did something unique. He opened up the earth, and they all swallowed up the earth and went down to the darkness of Hades, if you will, the darkness of Sheol, alive. However, Psalm 42 and 43 are written by the grandsons of Korah, because God did not what? He did not let them die out. Okay? He did not let them die out. So here's a thought for you and I to consider. What is the nature, then, of a poor attitude? I think the sons of Korah have something to teach us. They have something they learned from Grandpa Korah, because Grandpa Korah had a bad attitude, and it cost 250 people their lives. And so apparently, as the sons of Korah contemplate attitude, they had a thought process of being downcast and disturbed. They needed help with their attitude. Folks, don't miss this. Here's what I want to encourage you today. Don't miss this. Okay? Choose to evaluate your attitude. If you're following along a sermon outline, you're going to see where you can fill in those blanks. Choose to evaluate your attitude. And here's how we're going to do that, okay? Choose to have a good attitude. How many here want to have a good attitude? You want to have a good attitude? Okay. I want to have a good attitude. Not always do I do. And so I'm learning I need to evaluate my attitude. So we're going to discover today the anatomy. Boy, when I was in college, I had a great class called anatomy. And so when we have anatomy, you get to pull apart and dissect things. And we're going to find out what makes a poor attitude and what makes a good attitude, all right? It's going to be a fun time for you and I to consider these things. This is one of those sermons that you can really stick in the front of your Bible and start applying this to your life immediately. So you and I are going to be on a discovery process today. So here we go, Psalm 43, verse 1. A poor attitude says, I must be proven right. A poor attitude says, I must be proven right. If you can't find Psalms, I'll tell you, it's really easy to get. Crack your Bible in half and you will find the book of Psalms. Psalms 43, verse 1. Here's what the word says. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my case against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. Anybody know what vindication means? What's vindication mean? Okay, that's right. I think you're right. So sometimes, think about this. Think about the times you've had a bad attitude around others. When you've had a bad attitude around others, it's because of this. Oftentimes, how many times has it been that you want to be proven right by those around you and they don't do it for you? I want to be right, and I want you to prove me right. That's how come we have a bad attitude sometimes. How many arguments have been caused by your attitude that insist on being right, being told that you're right, and you even expect others to say, Rick, you're exactly right. I'm so grateful you're in my life. How many people say that to you, honestly? And so think about a poor attitude. A poor attitude says, I want to be proven right. And that's why there's issues in our relationships. So think about this. A poor attitude on some level reflects pride in wanting to be right. Poor attitude reflects pride in wanting to be right. That's the kind of pride we don't want. Now here's a good attitude. Think about this. The anatomy of a good attitude says, I will wait on God to say if I'm right. I will wait on God to say if I'm right. Look at the verse again. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my what? My cause or case against an unfaithful nation. Now, if you look at what the psalmist is saying, he's saying something unique here. I think it's really good. He's saying, I have a cause. You know, it doesn't take long to realize if you look at the news or following type of email news outlet or whatever, how many people have a cause? I mean, everybody has a cause. I mean, everybody. And so what's your cause about? And so the writers of Psalms here, the sons of Korah, are saying, you know what? I want rescued from a people that's unfaithful to God. Does that sound similar to us right now? I want rescued from a people who are unfaithful to God. I want rescued from a nation. Look what it says here. Who are unfaithful to God, and they're wicked and deceitful people. Does that sound like anywhere you live right now? And so I can hear that. And how many of us can relate to all that? In fact, you may be one of those people. You may be one of those people right now that you're angry and upset and you want to see things different and you're just waiting. I'm going to have to say the word. You're waiting for the left to get it right. How long are you going to wait? Because what's it doing to your attitude? It's going to ruin your attitude. It's going to ruin it. And so here's what you and I got to do. if you're trying to argue someone into your line of thinking, what's going to happen to your attitude? It's going to get worse. It's not going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. And so here's why I think what has to happen, folks. If you're trying to argue somebody into the mindset where they agree that you're right, it's not going to happen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this together, have a good attitude. Stop expecting people to prove you're right. You don't have to be right in their eyes or yours. Did you hear that? You don't have to be right in their eyes. You don't have to, okay? Trust God to vindicate you in His timing, not yours. Okay, listen to that. Trust God to vindicate you in His timing, not yours. If you keep expecting someone to tell you you're right in the next 5 minutes, those are going to be a rough 5 minutes. Don't do it, okay? A poor attitude is based on wrong thinking. A poor attitude is based on wrong thinking. Look in verse 2 of Psalm 43. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Think about what you think about when you have a poor attitude. I went to go see a chiropractor the other day, Dylan. I see Dylan over in Allendale. And when he's working on my back, he says, "Hey, Jeff, I want you to think of something that really bothers you." Dylan! I spend hours trying not to think of what really bothers me. He goes, "I know, just try it anyway." "I don't want to." And I'll think about something. He goes, "Nope, that's not it." And I'll think about something else. "Yep, that's it." It's like, I don't think I enjoy that part. But think about what you think about when you have a poor attitude. Because as you contemplate your poor attitude, something's going on. Because look at the sons of Korah. Look again, same verse. You are my God. Mine says you are my God and my strength. And then this one says you are my God, my strength. And then the next verse is, why have you rejected me? So God is my strength. God, you're my strength and my strength. But the next breath, they're uttering, "God, you reject me. Why do I have to go on mourning because the enemy is oppressing me?" Think about this. How can you go on? How can you claim God is your God but still think God's rejecting you? How can you do that? How can you claim God is your stronghold, but still think God is rejecting you? Like what Deb said earlier, says sometimes our feelings get in the way of that. And so here's a thought press I want to share with you. Look, poor attitude reflects poor thinking. A poor attitude reflects wrong thinking. So what's a right thought? Here's a right thought. It is, a good attitude is based on right thinking. And here's how we're looking at it again. Psalm 43, verse 2 again. You are God, my stronghold. Stop! Don't go any further. You get it? Because look, is God your God? Okay, is God your God? Then stop thinking about things that don't make Him your God. Okay? Stop there. Is God your God? Then stop there. You see, what we don't do as people is we keep going. Is God your stronghold or place of strength? Then stop there. Don't think further about those things that do that. What happens to all of us, and we've all done this, we know God's our God, but then we continue thinking. We continue thinking. And we can say all we want about God being our God or God being our place of strength, but if you keep thinking wrongful thoughts, you'll believe God and His strength for your life right out of your head and heart. That's what'll happen. You just keep thinking. I'm going to tell you, stop thinking. And just stop there. A good attitude reflects right thinking, okay? And stop ruminating. I mean, we are cow people around here, right? We know what cows do. They ruminate, right? Well, some of us, and we've all done this, and some of us are really learning, I'm really learning this in very well in ways, is stop ruminating on things. Stop ruminating on things that don't make God your God. You see, when you ruminate and worry, you're making whatever you're ruminating and worrying about, that's your God. That's what's creating the bad attitude. So, stop ruminating or thinking on things that don't make God your strength. Sometimes you think something else is your strength. It's not. Only one person is your strength, and that's God. Stop ruminating or thinking about things that don't make God your strength, and trust God to be your God and your place of strength, period. Trust him to be your God and your place of strength, period. That's it. Don't go any further than that and just say that out loud to yourself. Text it to yourself for Pete's sakes. Just do that, okay? All right. A good attitude is, a poor attitude is a dark place outside God's presence. A poor attitude is a dark place outside God's presence. Psalm 43, verse 3. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. I've said it before about me, and I've also said this about other people. Sometimes, have you ever noticed this about a person who's really struggling in life? You can say they're in a dark place right now. Have you ever heard that terminology? They're in a dark place. They're in a dark place. Or maybe your own life, you've had some issues in your life. You're like, man, I'm really dark place right now. And you think about darkness. Darkness is in the absence of what? Light, okay? And so what leads people into a dark place? Well, it's a lack of light, okay? There's a lack of light there. There's a wonderful passage in John 1, 1 through 5. Let's read this together, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some translations say the darkness did not overpower it. Look, friends, I want to share with you something. If you're in a dark place with your attitude, here's the reason why. There's no what there? There's no light. Okay? There's no light. And so think about this. A poor attitude reflects dark thoughts leading to a dark place outside God's presence. Outside God's presence. And we know this is true because if you look in that Psalm passage, he says, lead me to the holy hill where you dwell. Okay? And so if you have a poor attitude, it's reflecting dark thoughts because there's no light in your thinking, and it's led you to a place outside of God's presence, because in God's presence is always what? Light. So a good attitude is being in the presence of God. A good attitude is being in the presence of God. Read the verse again. Here it is. Send me your light and your faithful care. One translation says, send me your light and truth. Send me your light and truth. He goes on to say, let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. So he's asking light and truth to lead him to the holy mountain where God dwells. And so here's a thought. The sons of Korah want light and truth in their life. How come? Well, guess what they have in their family history? They have in their family history somebody who had a bad attitude. Grandpa Korah had a bad attitude. And Grandpa Korah and his 250 followers went straight to the grave of darkness, Sheol, because they rejected what? God and His Word, which is light. So these sons of Korah, the grandsons of Korah, say, you know what? We don't want that. And so if you are in a dark place with your attitude, what do you need to get out of a dark place? Light. That's what you need. Isn't that amazing? Jim brought the flashlights up today. I didn't even think about those things. The Lord's so kind to do that. So you need light. So light always reveals a true path you need to go to get out of a dark place. And light also illumines those places so you don't trip as you're getting out of this dark place that your attitude has placed you. Look, here's how we do that. Look again. Here it is. John 1, 1 through 5. Let's read it together again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All right, church, here's a quick question for you. Who's the Word? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Word. How long has Jesus been? He's already been there in the beginning with the Father, and the Word was God, so Jesus is God, okay? And He was in the beginning with God. How many things came into being through Jesus the Word? All things came into being through Jesus the Word. And so in Jesus, or the Word, is what? Life, and that life is what to us? It's light. So you understand what's going on here? In order for you and I to get out of a dark place in our attitude, our affect, our countenance, We must be putting truth and light in our life. And the way that happens is through the Word, which is Jesus. That's what He does. And so if you are, think about this, if you have a poor attitude and you justify your poor attitude, well, I wouldn't have a poor attitude if so-and-so wouldn't have done this. Okay, who are you thinking about? It's not Jesus. You see, we justify our bad attitudes based on everything else around us instead of repenting of a bad attitude and focusing on the person who gives us light. If you got a bad attitude, folks, and it may be a snarky attitude or maybe a downtrodden attitude. It could be one of those attitudes as well. But think about this. You are leading yourself into a dark place. And a good attitude is a person led by the light and truth of God's Word, which is Jesus, okay? And it always leads to one person. Look again, Psalms. He says, let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. One translation says, to your presence. And so here's a thought. You may find this is strange, but it's not strange. Here it is. Stop wanting to be in a dark place. Stop it. Some of us have a bad attitude. We just like to almost enjoy it. We enjoy being snarky and rude and critical. We enjoy being mopey and downtrodden. It's almost like we're used to that. So stop it. Stop being in a dark place. Just quit it. Does God want you to dwell in a dark place?
No,
He doesn't, because in a dark place, you're not thinking about Him and you're not purposely placing yourself in His presence. So stop being in a dark, start wanting to be in a dark place. Start placing in your mind the light and truth of God's Word. You know, when I sit in the deer stand, and y'all think it's funny, but it's not, I enjoy doing that, sitting hours on end in a deer stand. That doesn't make sense to many of you, but it's I love it. But I wear a pack, and in my pack, I have a Bible. And I have a phone in the same pack. You know what's more easy to grab in my pack? The phone. You have got to work at putting God's Word in your brain. Yes, you've got to work at it. You've got to ask God to help you want to have God's Word. You've got to ask Him to help you want to put God's Word in your brain. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. While I may be sitting in a deer stand and everybody else enjoying life around me, so they think I enjoy life around me in the deer stand, because this is true. When I focus on God's Word and truth, His Word and light, it always leads me to one place. And here's where it leads me. Trust God to lead you to His presence. I can find God in anywhere that I have His Word and His light. Doesn't matter where I am. Combine, can you do there? How about cleaning a bathroom? No, you don't think so? Okay, I think you can. You can find God anywhere as long as you put in your brain His Word and His light, and that will happen to you. All right, listen to this. A poor attitude won't sacrifice. A poor attitude will not sacrifice. Look in verse 4. Psalm 43:4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Any idea what happens at an altar? Sacrifice. That's right. Sacrifice means what? Something dies. Okay? Something dies. That's what happens at an altar. Something has died. All right? And so the Hebrew language, the Hebrew minds, they would understand this. Remember, the Psalms is part of the Old Testament, so it's geared towards the Hebrew mind. So we're trying to catch up to the Hebrew mind. But the Hebrew mind understood the word altar way better than us, because on any given time they worshiped God, they would bring an animal to the temple and they would have it slaughtered, and they would worship God with the slaughtering of that animal. It was a form of worship to kill an animal for remission on their sin on the altar of God. Now, people don't worship God now with animal sacrifice. This is why God doesn't require it, because Jesus fulfilled the law, so He's become the ultimate sacrifice. No reason to sacrifice animals anymore, because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for us. But here it is. The truth is, sacrifice is still part of the Christian's life. Still, okay? Look at this text in Romans 12, all right? Romans 12. Let's read this together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So even in the Christian life, as New Testament Christians, God's calling us to do what? Sacrifice. Does that mean you have to die? I don't know. It could be. Does it mean something has to die? Something has to die. Okay? Now, if you have a poor attitude, let's reflect back real quickly. If you have a poor attitude, here's what's going on. Remember, you want to be proven right if you have a poor attitude. If you have a poor attitude, we are thinking wrongly. And if you have a poor attitude, you're in a dark place. And if you're that person who has that kind of attitude because of those three things, how willing are you to sacrifice anything in your life? You're not. You're not interested in that whatsoever. And sacrifice means what to most of us? I got to give something up. Okay, I got to give something. That's why for years as a kid, during Lent time, that someone asked me, what are you giving up for Lent? I'd say watermelon. How many watermelons are you growing in the spring? None. That was funny at the time, but it probably wasn't too funny about my heart because my heart wasn't bent on sacrificing anything for Jesus. So I want to share with you a concept, and here it is. With a poor attitude, most of us are thinking about us and that mindset. With that mindset, what does sacrifice look like? Not very pleasing to do. Don't want to do it. So here's a thought. Listen, a poor attitude is a refusal to sacrifice to God. That's a poor attitude. It's a refusal to sacrifice to God. So I'm going to tell you about a good attitude. Okay, A good attitude sees sacrifice as a joy to know God. A good attitude sees sacrifice as a joy to know God. Now, sacrifice and joy are rarely considered in the same thought, but the sons of Korah saw them as being together. Because look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. What's the first word you have in verse 4? Then. Thank you. Then. Well, what does that mean? Look, when you're studying the Bible, look for words. And if you see a word then, there's something that happened before that that's significant to verse 4. So he says then. Remember I told you in verse 3, it says light and truth lead me to. And yours says light and your faithful care, in the NIV anyway. And so when I've submitted and surrendered to the light and truth or faithful care of God, he will always take me to a particular place. Look in verse 4, where will that take me? The altar of God. Now some are saying, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. If I follow God, light and truth, he's going to take me to a place of sacrifice? Yes. I don't see anybody cheering. Woohoo! Thank you. Got one cheer. God will always lead you to a place of sacrifice when you let his light and truth or faithful care lead you there. And so we think about that, and this does not appeal to us. I want to share with you something. God is amazing. Any more cheers there? God is amazing. Here's what God does. Look at the verse again. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God what? My joy and... This is who our God is. You say, I don't want to give up stuff. I don't want to give up. Okay, but listen. Our God is such a God that when you give up something, he takes the dread of what you dread to sacrifice and makes it what? Joy. Anybody here use joy this week? Could you use joy? Okay, just two of us. Wow, but the rest of you people are fantastic. I could use joy. And oftentimes what I anticipate that sacrifice will harm me, and in fact, the Bible says here that when you sacrifice to God, suddenly that sacrifice becomes a joy and a praise and a delight. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? Because look what he says. Look what he says in verse 4. You look at the end of verse 4. And he says, oh God, my God. You see, there's some things in your people's life, and when you're doing this, oh God, I'll do anything, but oh, don't do that. I'll do anything, Lord, for you, but don't do that. That's not an anything prayer. But the sons of Korah, grandsons of Korah, they've lived such a life and have understood that when they give up to something, they can say at the end of verse 4, oh God, my God. Because they've given up something so hurtful and so painful to give up that when they give it up, It became a joy. In fact, who became the joy? God did. Here, let's practice this for a moment. So you're looking at that verse 4, into verse 4. Let's practice this. Let's practice this word, this phrase. Oh, God, my God. Ready? Oh, God, my God. Now, I want you to consider that when you come to the conclusion that, oh, God is your God, just that word, oh, that's something that wells out of the soul that can't put any words to it, but you've had such an experience with God that all you can do is go, oh. Because your experience with God is so deep that the only word that comes out is, oh. Let's try it one more time. Ready? Oh, God, my God. And so as you contemplate the reality, see, a good attitude knows sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that God makes a joy and their delight. That's what God does. So stop thinking sacrifice is bad. Just stop it. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, stop thinking sacrifice is bad. But if I have to give up? Okay, but stop thinking you have to give it up. Start thinking you get to give it to Jesus. I don't know how many times over the years I've seen people have various addictions and they have a hard time giving up their addictions. You know, it could be any number of things, legal or illegal. And I said, but when you choose to love your Lord, your God, and you choose to give something up for Him, it becomes not something you give up, but something you actually get to give. And it says you give that up to God, it becomes a joy and delight. He becomes a joy and delight. And so start asking God what you can sacrifice to Him. Seriously. If you're a Christian, you've got to ask that question. God, what can I sacrifice to you? And if there's something and you're telling God, God, I'll do anything for you but that, then guess what but that is? But that is your God. I'll give up anything, God, but that. Well, but that's your God. And so the moment you give up but that, guess what God becomes? He becomes your God, your joy and delight and everything. And so, trust Him. You got to trust Him. Folks, if you trust God to go to heaven through Jesus Christ, you've got to start trusting God. You've got to start trusting Him. You've got to trust Him and let Him be your joy and delight. There's nothing on this planet that's worth more than God. Nothing. Even family, friends, whatever. Nothing's more important than Him. You got to trust Him in that. Trust Him in that. Here we go. Last point. Here it is. A poor attitude lives in denial. A poor attitude lives in denial. I should have had the denial joke, but I don't have one. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. You see, it happens probably to more of us than we care to realize. We may meet somebody in church, and coming from church, and we've had, like Deb said, some of our weeks have been terrible. There's a wonderful song out there by King Country called Relay. You got to listen to that song. It talks about that. But you don't know where people have been the week. You have no idea. You know, Jim may come to church this week, and I say, boy, Jim's got a punky attitude. Well, you know where he's been? I don't know where he's been. But you see, a poor attitude lives in denial. So here's what happens. We'll come to church. A lot of times what we'll do, we'll say, and we've had a bad week, and say, hey, Jeff, how you doing? I'm fine. And what we're doing is we're going through life what? We're denying the fact that we've got what? A bad attitude, a poor attitude. We're denying the fact that we've got something going on, okay? And we do stuff like this. And Jess, he's got this word he brought back from basic, is that when you've got a dent in your life, oh, it'll buff. It'll be all right. It'll buff out. No big deal. No, probably won't. Or, you know, if we have other issues show up in our life, no, it's fine. It's okay. I'll just rub a little dirt on it. It'll be okay. No, it probably won't. And so we do that oftentimes. We deny it. And when, in fact, we deny when something's wrong. We've already discussed what's wrong. Mostly our thinking's wrong. So listen to this. A poor attitude lives in denial of their poor attitude. Now look, this doesn't give you people who have good attitudes freedom to tell somebody they're living in denial. Don't do that. Okay? But for those of us who are, you know what, my attitude really stinks today. I'm wondering what's going on. Acknowledge that. That's what he's saying in verse 5. Why am I so downcast? Why am I despairing? Great question, guys. Let's talk about it. So a good attitude admits their need for God. A good attitude admits their need for God. I'm going to go back and read the verse again. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And so think about this. A person with experience, it takes experience. You just don't learn to drive a car overnight. It takes time. Just like getting over a poor attitude. We all have poor attitudes, and it takes time to get over. So the person who has experience in getting over a poor attitude is used to doing certain things. They're used to doing it. Here's the certain things they're doing. Listen. A person with experience in overcoming poor attitude admits their soul is downcast. They admit that. You know what? I just am not with it today. I'm just not having a good day. And those of us who are here get to hear that. Don't criticize them. Don't put them down. Help them in that moment. Okay, I can see where you could be hurting or downcast or despair. There's nothing to do. A person with experience overcoming a poor attitude admits that their soul is disturbed. They're uneasy on the inside. They say something like this. I don't know what's going on inside me, but I don't like it. And some of us try to deny that by drinking, doing whatever, some type of addiction quality, food, tobacco, screen time. You just go down the line. Something inside me. So don't deny, just recognize that. Okay, here's another one. A person with experience in overcoming a poor attitude must put all their hope in God and nothing else. When you acknowledge you got a bad attitude, you got to say, okay, where am I putting my hope? I've got to put it in God and nothing else. I've got to put it in God. Now, a person with experience overcoming poor attitude knows they shall yet praise God. This is important. How long does fall last? Rick said, we're going into December. I was like, wow, already? And so fall, what, September to November, fair enough. Winter, December to February, or if you're in Worth County, April. Spring, usually about 6 days in May. And then summer, May clear through, well, sometimes September. But the point is, a season has a what? A time limit, a beginning and end. If you're down, discouraged, and despaired, it's really helpful to recognize this is just a what? Just a season. Season. Look what the verse says. The verse says, I will yet praise God. You're just in a season. Give it a season. Don't give it a lifetime. Give it a season. Oh, I'm only in a season. You know what? I know I'm going to praise God again yet on the other side of this. And start praising now. When you feel downcast and downtrodden, despairing, disturbed inside, just start praising God. But I don't feel like it. The Bible didn't ask you about your feelings. The Bible said praise God and do that. So here's a thought. Moving forward, here we go. A person with experience in overcoming poor attitude knows that God is a God and Savior. Do you need saved?
Yes.
Who can do that?
Only God.
Only God. You can't do it. Only God. That means you got to wait on His timing to get through you through the season. So here it is. Listen, good attitude. Stop denying your attitude problem. Stop it. Stop it. Okay, if you got a tood, own up to it. You got a tood, own up to it. You can only own what you own. You got a bad attitude, own up to it. Start acknowledging your need God's help with your attitude. Start acknowledging your need God's help with your attitude. Just say that. Just get up and say, if you get up in that way, Lord, I really am tempted to have a bad attitude today. I just need your help. I just need your help. Finally, do this, which is trust God to be your hope and the praise of Him. Last screen page. Trust God to be your hope to the praise of Him. Trust God to be your hope to the praise of Him. As you trust God in that season of attitude, it will turn around and you'll praise Him. We did something today that I think is curious in our song schedule. Deb and Alex and the rest of our people, can you come up here? I'm going to call an audible. Just shine, Jesus, shine. And it was really fun the way Deb played it and the way the Alex brought up cross there and the tambourine too. There's our tambourine gal around. We'll have to do without it, I guess. But listen what it says here. Lord, I come to your awesome presence. Listen to this. From the shadows into your radiance. If you're in a dark place, where are you coming from? Shadows into the radiance of God, okay? Look what it says. By the blood, I may enter your brightness. So by the blood of Jesus, we get to enter the glory of the presence of God. Listen to this. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. If you're in a dark place, guess what's going on inside your brain? Dark thoughts. So this guy in the song is asking to be searched, to be tried, and consumed, all of it. And then he says this, as we gaze on your kingly brightness. Okay? Listen. When you are gazing on your own dark thoughts, what's happening? It gets darker. It shows on your face. But as you choose to lift up your gaze to God's kingly brightness, what happens to your affect? It's going to change. It's going to change. Okay, so one last thought. As Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. Well, after Matthew said, Dad, someone planted a cat in the garden. I said, really? How do you know, Matthew? Its tail's hanging out of the ground. So I did the best thing I could do. I reburied the cat. Deeper. And it was, yes, the tail got tucked underneath there pretty good. Look, I wish every sermon was a one and done. Where I could speak one sermon and we'd all be great people after getting done that. If we did that, we'd have church once a year. But we're not one and done. So it's likely even in the next 10 minutes, your bad attitudes are going to want to creep up. So just like I did with the dead cat that was stinking, you may have to find yourself, oh, look, my bad attitude's got a tail hanging out of the ground. It's time to rebury the cat. This is why immersion is so important to us as Christians. Because before you came to Christ, you stunk in your sin. And you're buried underwater into Christ. The same way with you and I, when we have a bad attitude, it's time to rebury the bad attitude. When it creeps back up again, what are you going to do? Rebury it again. Let's stand. I want to pray with you. Father, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus and how kind he is to us. Father, if there's folks here today that want to know you, love you, and come to terms with just simply you, why not today? There may be someone online today, Lord, that's listening and they're recognizing they have not made a commitment to Jesus. They've been avoiding church, avoiding Christian people because they don't like the conviction that they have when they're exposed to the light and truth. So, Lord, whether you're here or online, it's time to get out of our comfort zone and repent to the light. Get out of our dark way of thinking and just simply come to Jesus. We love you, sweet Lord. Look forward to seeing you. If I describe any of those people here today, let's talk. Let me pray in your name. Amen.
Lord, the light of your love is shining.
Thanks for coming. Good to see you.